thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning I want to preach from a title called A Community of the Gospel. A Community of the Gospel. I think sometimes when we hear the word gospel, we can maybe think of a Sunday night church service. We can think of what we do here on Sunday evenings. But if I could be so bold, I think we need to be way more than that and do way more than that. And I wonder if this would be, as God looks upon this community of Balmain Elim, that we would be a community of the gospel. That it wouldn't just be about a church service, but it would be how we live our lives. It would be what we talk about. It would be how we make decisions. It would be everything that we would do. And I hope after last weekend that your faith is stirred. I hope after last weekend from all that God did that you are energized and refreshed and ready to go. But I don't know if this is news, but I hear that wasn't the pinnacle. Last week was not the peak. It is only just the start. My faith, and I hope your faith, is that this is the God of the immeasurably more that we serve. And here, imagine last week was only the beginning. How much more would he want to use this community to see all that he wants to do? And here, last week has to mark us. It has to change us a wee bit. It has to influence us. It needs to affect us positively. But it's so that we can go out. It's so that we can be different. It's so that we can be Jesus to this community. It wasn't last week just about the numbers. Numbers are cool. It's great. But it wasn't about that. It was about the tangible presence of God. It was about the joy of fellowship. It was about being with one another all weekend long. And here, a news flash for you. See what happened last week? That's a daily thing when we have Jesus. It's every day of your life. You get that? This is how awesome this guy Jesus is. Let me read to you this morning our core text, which is found in Romans chapter 10. It's going to be from verse 9 to verse 15. Mine says this in verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He, the same Lord, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that this is the best thing we will hear all morning because your word is alive. We thank you that it says in your word in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed. And so, Father God, I pray this morning that your word would speak life into people. I pray that your word would challenge people. I pray that your word would encourage people this morning, that you would get all that you want to be done through me, God, this morning, that you would remove all of my agenda. You would remove all the things that would ever block, Father God, you getting through. And Lord, I pray that all of us as a congregation would see you rightly this morning, that we would hear what you want to tell us, God, and we would be different because of it. So we ask, would you come in your ways? Amen. Amen. My first point this morning is this: what makes the difference? What makes the difference? I want to show hands, a bit of engagement this morning. Hands up if you like traffic. Anyone? No? I think God has actually put traffic on earth to test me. I do. Like, I'm sitting in traffic. You know what? I am someone who likes to be early to things. I love to give myself a wee bit of buffer of time. Oh, one of my biggest pet peeves is whenever you have 15 minutes to spare, you get up to the space you're meant to go, and then there's traffic. And your 15 minutes of a buffer turns into 5 minutes late, and it's like, oh, this is the worst thing ever. You know another thing I don't like, which I think is worse than traffic? Roadworks. Anyone like roadworks? No. Me and Holly, when we lived in Port Ballantrae, it was sort of the time for when the Open was coming. And I don't know why, but I think the people who do roadworks found something wrong in every road in Portrush, in every road in Boose Mills. There was just every single day on the lead up to the open, the roads were getting worked onto them. It was like everywhere you turned, there was just like signs, road closed, or traffic lights set up. And specifically for Holly and I, where we live, the road in the Port Ballantrae always had something being done. I think it must have got relayed 15 times since we were there. Like, it was just always being done. It was either traffic, it was either like coded off and saying, this is closed, or there was this traffic light system. Don't get me started on the traffic light system. See if you got like there just as it turned red. Here, it felt like an eternity, it was probably 2 minutes, but it was a four-way traffic light system, and it was just a nightmare every single time. And so what Holly and I used to do was, obviously you'll know this more than me, because you're all more local than me, but there's two ways in the Port Ballantrae. And so that was the quick way in, but then we went the long way, right? It was really long. It was like 2 minutes extra of your drive. It was like up the road into the start. But no, it started to happen. Holly would have got home maybe from work a wee bit earlier than me one day, and I would have came home and I would have said, Holly, them roadworks are a nightmare. I had to go the long way home, and Holly would have said, it was open today. I was like, no way, what's going on, why did you not tell me? And then there was other days where I maybe would have got home first and Holly would have came in raging, I can't believe I had to go the long way home, I had to go through all them country roads. Holly was open today. I was just like, what, why did you not tell me? And there was this moment that there was this assumption created for me and Holly that here I thought she would have knew the road was open. Or she thought, here I thought he would have knew the road was open. And so guess what we did? We didn't tell each other it was open. And I say that story because, see, when it comes to the gospel, I actually think we have this assumption that people already know it. I think we have this assumption that maybe people already believe it. And so do you know what we do? We fall back in this place that says, well, I don't need to tell them then. I don't need to say anything because they already know it. It's almost like Holly and I, but the truth of so many people that you will rub shoulders with, the truth of the people in your family and in your workplace is that they don't. They don't know your story. They don't know how God has saved your life. They don't know the truth of this beautiful gospel. Like I didn't know the road was open when Holly did, or like Holly didn't know the road was open when I did. We create this assumption, and our assumption leads us to doing nothing, to being silent. And you see, a gospel community makes a difference. This community, if we will be a community full of the gospel, it's a community that makes a difference. But it's not a community that is measurable with metrics. I'm sure there's a lot of people in here who are in businesses and different things, and you will probably get quotas to meet each month. Maybe like a car salesman has to sell 12 cars a month. I don't know if that's a lot or little, like, but they have this idea. But when it comes to a gospel community, I don't think we ever have measurable metrics that looks like success, but I think there is eternal effects. There's something of eternal worth when we become a gospel community. You see, there's loads of brilliant communities out there that make a difference to the here and now. They feed people that are hungry. They clothe people who don't have clothes. They give people shelter who don't have shelter. And these are heroes in my eyes. But from the get-go, the question that we pose this morning is this. Where do we see this fellowship, this community, us affecting more? Do we see gospel-centered communities or a social action-centered community? Social action basically means the caring for the marginalized, the lost and the least and the last. That's the social gospel sort of perspective. The gospel communities are concerned with people giving their lives to Jesus. And it's a hard tension to hold, right? It's like both are good, both are important, both are biblical, both are right. And so why is it one or the other? Is it one or the other? Is it not one or the other? It's a tension that we hold. Because I think quite often when we look around our church and hear also loads and loads and loads of churches, is we probably are doing more in the social action category than we are people getting saved. And is that right? Is it wrong? Where do we land on this spectrum? Let me give you my answer. I think both are right. I think gospel communities see the fruit of social action. But this is where I think we sometimes get it a wee bit wrong, where I get it a wee bit wrong. We sometimes mistake fruit for the goal. We sometimes mistake fruit for the prize. You see, a gospel-centered community's goal is to tell people about Jesus Christ. The goal of our lives is that people will come to know Jesus Christ. But the fruit of communities of that is that we will care for the lost, and we will care for the last, and we will care for the least, and we will care for the marginalized, and we will stand up and give a voice to the people who do not have them. But sometimes we can waver to success being the social gospel. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the social gospel before. It captivated the church, mostly in America, around the 20th century. The social gospel seemed to be this new concept that the church really pursued in that stage. And the church was at like the front of a load of major things. It was so, so, so impressive. One of the big stories of the social gospel was at the front runner and speaking against was the end of child labor. Amazing that they seen this sort of parish. Another one that I hope will get a bit of a cheer in here, the social gospel was at the front runner of making a shorter work week. Eh? Come on, somebody. Yeah? No? Only me and Mark? Great. That's what they were doing. And it was great. It seemed to be really, really good. The social justice were the ones who spoke up for the people who couldn't. It was the one who really championed these people in really tough social situations and circumstances. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 to 45, this is where Jesus says, like, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. There's this heart of the gospel that seems to come through around the social gospel. The social gospel achieved something that isn't short of incredible. The Lord obviously shows us in Scripture that this is crucial. It's not a nice idea, but it's key. And at first glance, the achievement seems to speak for itself. It seems to be, why would we not just pursue this? But in all honesty, the social gospel missed out something really major. And it was this. The reality of every person is that we are sinful. Every person is sinful. And do you know what? We don't just need here and now remedies. We don't. We need eternal good news that will change our lives. See, something that was the downfall of the social gospel in the 20th century was that it didn't really have this battle between the enemy of our soul and us, but had this almost battle between us and the enemy of the 20th century. It almost took out this sort of big perspective of sin and sort of focused exclusively on social issues. You see, the redemption of this social gospel wasn't from the power of darkness and the power of sin. It was from the current situations that people found themselves in. And this is the evidence of misplacing fruit for the goal. This is the evidence of pursuing something that isn't what we're called to pursue. You see, a guy is quoted saying this, the greater sadness was this, that we can serve people, we can pull them out of worldly troubles, but we could walk them to hell and starve them of their greatest need. This is the tension of this space. Yet the beautiful and the scandal of the cross, and we read in Romans 10, is that whoever chooses to believe in him, whoever chooses to believe in him, will never be put to shame. Verse 11, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. It's all about this one decision. It's way bigger than just what is happening in your current context. This is the greatest need of humanity. And here, me and Holly have a dog called Cooper that I've talked about. Cooper is a bit mental, right? He's lovely. You'd love him. You really would. But at the very start of us having him, I don't know anything about this, so please don't ask me questions. Ask Holly questions. But has anyone heard of a worming tablet? Yeah. So we thought, like, Cooper's never, ever, ever in his life going to eat this. Like, there's no way. He's mental. There's no way he's going to eat it. So what we decided to do was wrap it in a bit of ham, put it in some ham, and give it to him. But Holly and I were convinced he's going to notice this. There's no way our dog doesn't notice this hard thing in ham. To our surprise, Cooper swallowed it and asked for more. He's like, this is the best thing ever. He wanted more of it. We were like, how did he not notice it? We were like, how does he not have a clue that there was a worming tablet inside that piece of ham? It almost distracted him. And I say this because, see, when it comes to the gospel, I think this can be us. We can do really, really nice things. And we can say really, really nice things to people, and we can serve people really well. And we can almost expect people to say, is that because you love Jesus? We can almost expect people to say, here, oh, you must be doing that because you're a follower of Jesus. But can I be really honest? Most of the time, they don't think that. Most of the time, they just think, you are just a lovely person. You're just really, really kind. You see, often people never allow their minds to go to this assumption that they're doing this because they love Jesus. They just think you're a kind and a generous person. But if you just told them why you did it, it could transform their lives. It could transform their families. It could transform their communities. You see, we'll do things like cut the grass for people and think, here, they'll look at my Facebook later on and see that I'm a follower of Jesus. Or we'll maybe host some events in church and think, because it's in a church building, surely they'll know that I love Jesus. Or we'll hold doors open for people. We'll sort of say thank you, and we'll pick some things up, and we'll think, here, surely they'll know this because I love Jesus. But all of the time they're just thinking, how lovely was he? How lovely was she? All of these things are great, but it's almost like our assumption, like me and Holly had the assumption with Cooper. Surely they'll notice Jesus. Surely he was going to notice the tablet. But he never did, and they never do. We need to be people who talk about Jesus, church. We need to be people who tell them about the good news of Jesus. We cannot just expect our good actions to lead people to Jesus. We need to share the gospel. We need to share our story. Let me ask you a question that is rhetorical. Please don't shout out at me. Is this, when was the last time you told someone the gospel? The last time you told them that there's a Savior who loved them so much that he came into this world, that he took on their sin and their shame, he went to the cross and he hung on it, he bled and he died, and then 3 days later he rose from the grave and he conquered death, hell and the grave, and he now is seated at the right hand of the Father, all for you. And all you need to do is believe in him and confess he is Lord, and your eternity would be secured. When was the last time we told someone about Jesus? Because Romans 10, as we read, 13 to 15, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. The good news, the gospel, is the only thing, church, that will bring total transformation of a person. See, if this is going to be a community of the gospel must be what this community speaks of. If this is going to be a community of the gospel, then the gospel must be what this community must speak of, because the power is not in our actions. We are impressive in different things. I'm sure there's so many people here who can cut grass better than me, and we can be impressive in different areas, but the power is not in that, church. It is in the power of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings transformation, salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm convinced if we want to really get excited about this next season of our church, if we really want to see God do some things, if we really want to see him move in power, if we really want to see this place filled, if we really want to see the salvation numbers going up, if we really want to see restoration of families and situations happen, then we really need to grow in our outward speaking of Jesus Christ. Here, has anyone heard of the war happening between America and Iran? Put your hand up for me. Anyone heard of it? Right? Do you know why? Because big news travels fast. Big news travels fast. Let me tell you something as clear as I can. There is no greater impact in this society. There is no greater human than Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to people who, if we're willing to talk about this war between Iran and America, how much more should we be talking about Jesus? How much more should we be talking about his love? How much more should we be telling people about this free salvation? Because if we're going to proclaim something of what's happening in our situation and in countries that are at war, we need to be people who proclaim the good news of Jesus, because gospel communities aren't just saved people. We are people who live and serve in the kingdom of God. Which, guess what, church? That's well worth shouting about. That is well worth telling people about. So what makes the difference this morning? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. My second point as we sort of run on in time is this: transformation of all things. Transformation of all things. Transformation is a beautiful process, isn't it? The most obvious process that we sort of turn to when it comes to transformation is the caterpillar into a butterfly, isn't it? This beautiful transformation. Or maybe you've had kids in the room and you've watched them sort of grow up and transform and look a lot differently now than maybe when they were first born. It's this natural progression of things. And the Bible says a lot about transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, hear this, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here, we're not just called to stay here and just be the same when he saved us. We are being transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's us as followers of Jesus, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. What an opportunity that whenever we repent and we believe, we enter the kingdom of God and the old things of our life goes and the new things arrive. And you see, the kingdom of God, we can almost feel like this happens, all of this stuff when Jesus returns. This happens whenever I get into heaven. And we almost have this feeling that here, this is just sort of the waiting space. Jesus says this in Mark 1:14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says this, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, quite often our assumption is that this will be revealed in the coming. But the gospel is not just something that gets us to heaven. It's not just this ticket that is punched when we go through the pearly gates. The gospel is about here and now transformation of our entire lives. That you and I, every single day of our lives, get to look a wee bit more like Jesus. Like, that's amazing. Like, it really is. That should get you excited. That should make you joyful. That should make you energized. Like, you and me in our human state, people who are made from dust, you and I get this opportunity to become a bit more like Jesus every day of our lives. The gospel is not an evacuation story. It is about a man who came to this earth and died and paid it all so that you and I don't have to be ruled by sin anymore. That you and I have freedom because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you see, the heart of kingdom people is that we get transformed and changed. But the heart of kingdom people cannot stay comfortable when it looks at the world around us. You see, when we look around this island even, it should break. It really should break because the injustices are not distant, but they're close. Let me tell you some things that are happening in our doorstep. See, in a place like Ballymoney, it's easy to think all the problems are everywhere else other than here because it's so lovely, right? But right now, across the United Kingdom, hundreds and thousands of people are experiencing homelessness, including tens of thousands of children. This isn't just a statistic, this is families. If you picture a street in Ballymoney, once you picture a street in Ballymoney, every few houses could represent someone who doesn't know where they're staying long term. That should shake us. In Northern Ireland, there's 1 in 5 people experience mental health problems each year. That means in a church of, say this morning, around 100, that means there's 20 people in this church this morning who are quietly struggling. Sitting in our pews, singing the same songs as you, carrying the weight that nobody sees. See, this should break us. Behind closed doors, domestic abuse is devastating the lives of so many different people. UK police have said that they roughly take a domestic abuse call every 30 seconds. This means that while we sit here in our comfortable pews in the warm heat, that there's some person living in fear, maybe streets away. And there's poverty in Northern Ireland. There's 1 in 4 children growing up in relative poverty. That means in Ballymoney, there's children going to school without enough, without stability, without opportunity. This should wreck anything of comfortable faith that is within us. See, these are not just issues and statistics. These are people. These are humans. And this should stir something deeply in the lives of gospel-centered communities. This is something that it's not something we delay. This is something urgent. This is something uncomfortable. This is not just a nice feeling, but this must cause us to act. You see, the problem is quite often we are the ones who are trying to bring the transformation. Quite often we hear statistics like this and we think, here, what could I do? What could I say? Where could I go? And do you know what we almost do? We almost like get our superhero cape. We put it up and we put it on. And we go in and we try and save the day. And we think we know the best. The problem with that is this. We grow up with this humanistic view. And we have all of our biases and we have all of our feelings that are attached to this. But if you hear something around this morning, I want you to hear this. The greater transformation in your life and my life, the greater impact we will have in these situations. The greater transformation in other people's lives, the greater impact that they will have on these situations. It is not you who has to save the day, but but a transformed you can bring the power of the gospel into these circumstances. There's a saying that says this: a rock that lies under the sun all day can't help but grow warm. Don't know if you've heard it. A rock that lies under the sun every day can't help but grow warm. This has to be the picture of us as gospel communities. See, it's not good enough for the communities around us that we just carry our baggage and our perspectives and our ideas, but we must be people who sit in the light of God enough, as often as we can, in his presence, so that we start to look like him. Like the rock can't help but grow warm, that we would be in the presence of God so often that we just cannot help but become like him. We cannot just help but speak like him. We cannot just help but act like him. As we sit and marvel at the awesomeness of our God, that we cannot help but become like him. Because it's in that space, when we are transformed into the image of God each and every day, that the greater the impact we can bring to the situations and to the circumstances. And Paul makes it really clear in his writing. We don't have time to read the passage in Colossians, but he makes it really clear that when we follow Jesus, our lives should look different. Not just in what we believe in, but how we speak, how we talk, and how we live. You see, that's what transformation looks like. It's not perfection, but it's change. Because the only people who can transform spaces and places are first transformed themselves. See, we must look different. Caring for the lost and the broken and the last and the least is a major part of the gospel. It is the fruit of our lives. But the goal is that they would come to know Jesus, because the greatest issue that they will ever face is their sin. We must constantly allow him to be the thing that fuels our life. You see, transformation of self. If you are transformed, if people see the difference in your life, you get this immense opportunity to say, you see the difference in my life? Do you see how I talk different? Do you see how I act different? Do you see how I live different? Here, let me tell you about the one who did it. Let me bring you to the person who's done all the work. Let me show you this guy who did it all. Because then we start to become like the disciples in Acts 4. These guys who are done this amazing thing in Acts chapter 3, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're told, don't say anything else about Jesus. We won't arrest you, but just here, don't say anything else about this guy, Jesus. And the response is, here, as for us, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. Like, we cannot help. That's who we become when we are transformed. You see, changed people, transformed people, we're never silent. Never allow the enemy to keep you silent. Never allow him to say that your voice doesn't matter. Never allow him to say that you don't know enough. Never allow him to say that your life means nothing. Never allow him to say that you will bring no influence. No, your life matters. Your words matter. Another hard-hitting quote that might be challenging for all of us, challenging for me, is this: people who drink clean water die and go to hell without Christ. People who have warm and comfortable and good clothing die without Jesus and perish. The gospel is the answer to the problems of the world today. See, transformed people lead gospel communities which create ripples in every sphere of society for the sake of the gospel, if we take this charge seriously. I love this space to be known as a gospel-centered community. I love this space to bring change to every sphere of the issues we have mentioned. But it first starts that we are infused with power from the Holy Spirit, that we are first transformed, that we carry the need to people. This is where it starts. My last sort of idea, I know I've run out of time, is I want to give you three simple, quick keys. Is that okay? 5 minutes, is that okay? Yeah. Awesome. A key is, the reason I like to mention a key is because a key is, if I have a key to a house door and I open it, it gives me access to a house. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but these are three things that I think could give us access to be in a gospel community. And there is a mention of the greatest gospel center community of all time. And sorry to break it to you, it's not Balmain Elim yet. Here, we'll maybe get there one day. But it's in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Last part of the verse. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here there's three keys, I think, to grow into some of this as our church. First one is this, appetite for the Word of God. Appetite for the Word of God. Here, if the worship team would join me, it'll maybe speed me up a wee bit. See, when kids are growing up and they're playing maybe with action figures, they're playing with dolls, maybe there's a certain stage, isn't it, where they grow out of it, and we call that maturing. I think sometimes the problem with us in church is when people first get saved, and we are drilling it into our young people, here, you need to get in the Bible every day. You need to read the Bible. It's the greatest thing you'll ever read. But almost when life gets a wee bit busier, we start to like lose that a wee bit. We start to like drop our desire for the Bible. It's almost just for the ones who are saved. Let me tell you this. Gospel communities always have an appetite for the Word of God. They are people who are marked by hunger for His words, not just on Sundays, but daily. Jesus says in John 15:4, abide in me, that we don't drift into transformation church. It's not like we'll just one day float into it. We get transformed when we're in the Word of God. It's staying connected to the vine. It's being close in proximity to Him. You see, you won't speak about somebody, guys, that you don't spend time with. You don't. I speak about Holly all the time because I probably spend the most time with her. But we will not speak of Jesus if we don't spend time with Him. You see, a gospel community, one of the major keys is that we would have an appetite for His Word. The second is this, love that acts and speaks. Love is not just a one-dimensional, but it's two. Gospel communities love people deeply. They don't just stop at actions, but when you care about someone and you serve someone and you are just so, and like you just love them so much, then you will tell them the greatest need that they have. Because love doesn't just say, here, let me clothe you, let me feed you. And it does say that, but it's not only that. It's here, let me tell you how to fix the situation that you're in. Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus, who wants to save your entire life so that these earthly symptoms are just earthly symptoms, that they won't carry on to eternity. It's not either, it's both. See, we're not just people who give people ham with the tablet inside and say, here, they'll figure it out. They'll get it, they'll notice it. We're not just people who will serve people and say, they'll see that I go to church, they'll know I go to church. No, we're people who do both. We serve people and tell them about Jesus because it's the greatest need that they will ever have. You see, we love people enough to act. We love people enough to care. That the statistics that I showed, I would love this community to be at the center of changing them. But we also love them enough to speak, to tell them Jesus Christ loves you. He has came to save you. We need to not just feed people ham with a tablet inside. We need to tell them their greatest need. That's the second key, love that acts and speaks. And lastly, boldness in spirit. Boldness in spirit. See, gospel communities are bold. Not because we're impressive. Not because we know more than other churches. Not because we have got it all together. But because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4 verse 20, the disciple says, we cannot help but speak or heard, as I said. But this does not happen because they have got the vocabulary. This does not happen because they're well-educated men. This does not happen because they have went to classes and learned this. But this happens because they are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Straight after this moment in Acts 4, they meet together. Do you know what they do? They don't like get scared. They don't like run away. Do you know what they do? They join with the rest of the apostles and disciples and they say, God, will you give me more boldness? Will you give me more boldness to do this again? You see, if we really want to carry an effect further than these four walls around us, then we need to be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to step out in boldness because the power is not in me and it's not in your actions, but it is in the gospel. It's the Spirit working through us. Do not just rely on your creativity and your really well thought of ideas. Keep doing them, but don't rely on them. Rely on the gospel. Rely on Him. Would you stand with me this morning? So the question is this, as we go into worship, can this community make an impact? I think the question is for all of us as a collective, as a fellowship, is this, will we make the impact? See, people who love Him deeply and know Him deeply, people who speak the name of Jesus boldly, this is what is required. Because Ballymoney does not just need more people who do nice things. It needs people who will bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord, as his eyes search around this room, find it in you and find it in me. We're going to sing a song called I Speak Jesus. And it's an easy song to sing because it's powerful. But I almost want this to be like a prayerful song for us this morning. Not that we would just sing it in this space, but as we would go out this week, that this would just be what we do. That we would say during the song, here, God, would you help me speak the name of Jesus in my workplace? God, would you help me speak the name of Jesus today at my lunch table? Would you help me speak the name of Jesus in all that I do? Because that is the thing that brings real transformation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. May our community, may we be a community that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.